A letter to the remnant. So let's get into the Word of God this morning. Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 1 through 23. Not the entire chapter, but a large portion of it. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles. He wrote it to them because they're the ones that could read it. See, most people didn't read. So he sent it to the elders there of the exile, the ones that were spiritually and in charge, and to the priests and the prophets and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metal workers, had departed from Jerusalem into the captivity. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, and whom Zedekiah, the king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, the letter said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you. And do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Because you have said, the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon. Thus says the Lord concerning the king who sits on the throne of David, and concerning all the people who dwell in this city, your kinsmen, who did not go out with you into exile. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I am sending on them sword, famine, and pestilence, and I will make them like vile figs that are so rotten they cannot be eaten. I will pursue them with the sword, famine, and pestilence, and will make them a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse, a terror, a hissing, and a reproach among all the nations where I have driven them, because they did not pay attention to my words, declares the Lord, that I persistently sent to you by my servants, the prophets, but you would not listen, declares the Lord. Because of them, this curse shall be used by all the exiles from Judah and Babylon. The Lord make you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire, because they have done an outrageous thing in Israel. They have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives, and they have spoken in my name lying words that I did not command them. I am the one who knows, and I am witness, declares the Lord. So let's get into it. And I want to bring us up to date. We were back in the 24th chapter in our last dealings in Jeremiah, the 24th chapter. So what happens here between 24 and 29? And that's kind of what I want to cover here. And what I want to really emphasize is this verse right here, Jeremiah 26, verse 23, at the last statement there. I am the one who knows, and I am witness, declares the Lord. Think about that for a minute before we start this. He knows. He knows you. We try to put the best face forward for those that are around us. We don't do so well at home with it, but we try to do it out in public as best we can to give people a good impression of us. But he knows. He knows me. He knows me better than I know myself. He knows my innermost thoughts. He knows everything. He knows my motives. He knows everything. And he is a witness. He's the judge. I don't, you know, if the Lord hauled me before his throne to judge me for something, there's not a defense lawyer in the world that could help me. Because he knows the truth. He knows it better than I know it. I fool myself at times. I try to deceive myself. But he knows. And he is a witness. And that's what we have here with respect to Israel. This message is really a message of prophet, a prophet who stood alone, Jeremiah. He's all by himself, pretty much. And he's doing something he really doesn't want to do. He really wanted out of it. In fact, he declared, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to speak in the name of the Lord. But he couldn't. He had to. He had to just do it. He had to do it. And what is he up against? He's up against lying prophets. Men who claimed to have a word from God, who wanted to be popular in the community and with the king, and they did not, you know, they were guessing, a lot of them were guessing about things, but Satan put them there. Satan put them there to deceive the people, and God let them be there. And that's the real emphasis of this whole section right here. So, as I said, a little background is necessary. In chapter 25, and I would encourage you to go back and read these chapters for yourself, but in chapter 25, we have here this declaration of the time that would be involved in the captivity, 70 years. I'm going to speak to that here in a minute in the message, but 70 years, that's a long time. You're going to go into captivity for 70 years. And it was to address the failure of the Jews to observe the Sabbath of the land that was declared for every 7 years. Every 7 years, they were to let the land lay idle, and it was to be a Sabbath day. They could eat that which grew of itself, but they could not sow it. They could not till the ground nor sow. They had to leave it idle. 70 of these Sabbath years had accumulated, and God said, now I'm going to send you away into captivity, and the land is going to be idle for 70 years. So think about that. Every 7 years, 70 years would account for 490 years of neglect of obedience to this. You see how patient God is? He's extremely patient. Sometimes we do things and we say, well, you know, the Lord doesn't. He's letting me get by with it. He's not dealing with me about it. Oh, yes, he is. He may not deal with you right now, but he tells you very plainly in his word what he expects. And when you disobey the Lord and do not honor the Lord, you can be sure that he is going to hold you to account. Not in your time, in his. And this is what we have here. The time of this revelation was the fourth year of the reign of Jehoiakim and the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, 605 BC. That's when the first deportation took place. There were very many that were deported at that time. And frankly, it is very difficult to try to pin down exactly when this 70 years began. Was it with the first deportation or with the second deportation? My own personal opinion is it was with the second deportation. And then 70 years is a symbolic term. It does not necessarily have to be exactly 70 years on the moment. So I'm not too concerned about that, but that is one of the problems of nailing this thing down. Daniel was reading Jeremiah and learned from Jeremiah that 70 years had been determined upon the people and upon the nation. And he began to pray because he could figure in his mind, and by the way, he was one that went away in the first deportation in 605 BC. So you know that he was a young man then. When he's reading here in Jeremiah about 70 years, he's quite an old man by that time. Jeremiah then had been faithfully preaching the word of Yahweh for 23 years. A long time. When all you get is rejection and rebuff and persecution, when you preach what God told you to preach and the people are just, don't believe it. Standing all by yourself. But he did it. 23 years warning the priests and the politicians and the people to hear the Lord's warning, to repent of their sins and to obey his will. Just keep doing it. Just keep doing it. I can't, you know, Jeremiah couldn't convince anybody on his own. Only God can do the work in the heart. But we, the preachers of the Word of God, just need to be faithful to proclaim it, just to keep preaching it. Then the people had no desire to pay attention. See, this was the problem. He preached to them, but they weren't interested. They had no desire to pay attention or to take the warning seriously. Even when the awful nature of the judgment was described to them, if you do not repent, if you do not change your ways, if you do not turn from this wickedness, awful things, sword, famine, pestilence are going to come upon you and you're going to be carried away into captivity. So the people then the people of Judah, along with the nations that were round about them, see, they weren't alone. We have their cousins. You know, the Edomites and the Moabites and the Ammonites and those of Tyre and Sidon and others are mentioned. I don't want to rehearse the whole plethora of nations that surrounded the children of Israel. But every one of them were under this judgment. And God had devoted these nations to destruction. If you understand what devotion to destruction is, It's where God says, this is it for you. You're done. You're done. And so they were devoted to destruction and were given to Babylon for service. But after 70 years were fulfilled, the Lord then would restore Judah. God did not promise to restore the other ones, but he promised to restore Judah. And by the way, in my opinion, the Palestinian situation over there that's existing right now is because of this right here. God threw them out, and they won't accept that. They won't accept that. So they want to come back, and but God said he would restore Judah, and so they turned against the Chaldeans. Then to restore Judah, the Lord turned against the Chaldeans. He used the Chaldeans to punish Judah. And then when 70 years was up, he said, okay, I'm going to take you guys into account for what you did to Judah. So he punishes them for their sins against the Lord, and declares there that all, and this passage closes with this, all would drink the cup of the Lord's wrath. We live in a world that's cursed by sin, and a world that's under constant judgment. Judgment is not something that we look forward to. It's something we are now experiencing and have experienced, and since Noah stepped off the ark. We live in a world that is constantly under the judgment of God. So now we come to chapter 26. And this chapter is actually predates the chapter 25, 4 years earlier, in the first year of Jehoiakim's reign. The message which God gave the prophet at that time was this: if you will not listen to me to walk in my law that I have set before you, and to listen to the words of my servants and the prophets whom I send to you urgently, though you have not listened, then I will make this house like Shiloh. Now, what Shiloh was the place where the tabernacle was located. If you go back in the early chapters of the book of Judges, you read about Shiloh. Shiloh fell out of popularity when Eli's sons were not serving the Lord. When they were lying with the women at the door of the tent, and when they were demanding unboiled flesh, just violating God's rules entirely concerning the priesthood, and God killed them. And Eli died. And God said the house of Eli would be no more, and that none of his family would ever again serve in the capacity of priest. And some interesting connections with that with David later. But Shiloh then basically became deserted. And another aspect of that was the raising up of the king, and particularly King David then, who took over Jerusalem, made Jerusalem the capital city, not Shiloh. So the tabernacle just basically sat there and wasted away. You don't read anything about it. In fact, even when David brought the ark back, he didn't take it to Shiloh, to the tabernacle. He took it to Jerusalem and put it in a tent in Jerusalem. This is what God means here. I will make this house, Judah, like Shiloh, deserted. God deserted it completely. And I will make this city a curse for all the nations of the earth. So the nation of Judah was controlled in, and we need to understand this to really grasp it, by two heads, the king and his officials, which was the civil aspect of it, and the priests and the prophets, which provided the religious. And because it was a supposed theocracy, the king was very interested in what the priests and the prophets had to say. He got counsel from them. The priest then persuaded the people to oppose Jeremiah when Jeremiah brought that message back there, which was 4 years previous to chapter 25. The priest then persuaded the people to oppose Jeremiah, and they threatened him with death. This man ought to die. He was preaching the truth. He was preaching the word that came from God himself. And the priests said, put him to death. And the people. So they were persuaded by the priests to put him to death. But the Lord was in on it. And so we have the officials persuaded. And they persuaded the people that harming Jeremiah was the wrong thing to do. See, God always takes care of his people. We read that in the 16th verse. It says, the officials and all the people said to the priests and the prophets, this man does not deserve the sentence of death, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. So they argued this position, appealing to the treatment of the prophet Micah of Moreseth in the days of Hezekiah. They wanted to put him to death too, but the king spared him. And then another, Uriah from Kirjath-Jearim, who also preached this message against Judah, and Jeremiah was spared. That brings us to the 27th chapter. In chapter 27, we are introduced to the yoke. Now it's ramping up. This chapter takes place in 597 B.C., the year there that he gave the instruction concerning the 70 years captivity in Babylon. And it was the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the last king. This is the last king of Judah before Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was destroyed by the Babylonians. And here the message is that the Creator who gave to the nations their lands and their authorities was about to put them under judgment. All the nations, and we listed them earlier there, that would listen. But this was a caveat. If you will listen to me and you will willingly submit to the yoke, you're going to be put under the authority of the king of Babylon. And if you will willingly do so and remain in the land, you will. It's going to be far easier time for you. They would remain in the land and it would be easier for them. This message was repeated to Zedekiah, the last king of Judah, who was told, behave yourself and you'll be okay. He didn't. He rebelled. He wanted to make alliances with Egypt and try to get out from under the Babylonian yoke. Remember, there's been two exiles already, one in 605 and one in 597. But Zedekiah wouldn't listen to God. He would not willingly submit to the yoke. And he rebelled and God destroyed him. He destroyed him. To illustrate the Lord's determination, Jeremiah was ordered to wear a yoke as a constant reminder. How'd you like to walk around town with a yoke around your shoulder? What you got that on for? You know, I'm just reminding you that Babylon is in charge. And it is here that the real problem surfaces. Really, the theme of this message is right here. Jeremiah warned the king, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are saying to you, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. What does that tell you? That tells you, beware. There's preachers today that God didn't send. And they're preaching a message that God did not give them. So you better be very careful that the preacher you listen to was called of God and has the message of God. That's including me. So chapter 28 then develops this problem of prophet versus prophet. There was a false prophet there by the name of Hananiah from Gibeon, who spoke to Jeremiah in the temple, in the presence of the priests and the people. This, I bet he was a very charismatic character too. He was handsome and charismatic. He comes in and here's Jeremiah and he says, "I have a word from the Lord." In fact, this is what it says right there in verses 2 and 3 of that 28th chapter. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon." You know what? How Jeremiah received that? He didn't look at him and say, "You're lying." No, he didn't do that. He said, "Amen." "Amen," he says. "May the Lord do so. May the Lord make the words that you have prophesied come true." That's interesting. Then Jeremiah warned him. He said, the prophets who preceded you and me from ancient times prophesied. We've got a track record here of what the Lord has said. So you better make sure your message is in line with the track record. You better make sure that what has been said, your words conform to that. And they said, war, famine, pestilence against many countries and great kingdoms. For as for the prophet who prophesies peace, when the word of that prophet comes to pass, then it will be known that the Lord has truly sent the prophet. So we're going to have to wait and see. You're prophesying peace? When I and the prophets that preceded you prophesied sword, famine, and pestilence and captivity? We'll see whose word comes to pass. Hananiah then took the yoke that Jeremiah had around his shoulders and took it off. It was a wooden yoke. And he probably took an axe and he smashed it and broke it to pieces. And then repeated the popular message that the Lord would break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar within 2 years. Two is the number of unity. See? What happened? The Lord had another word for the prophet. He told Jeremiah, "You go tell Hananiah, thus says the Lord, you have broken wooden bars, but you have made in their place bars of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel." See, what is he saying here? Wooden yoke is a whole lot easier, but because of your false message, they're getting iron bars. Iron yoke. "I have put upon the neck of all these nations an iron yoke to serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him." They shall serve him. See? They shall serve him. "For I have given to him even the beasts of the field." Who is responsible? God said, "I am." You think you're coming home in 2 years? You just put a heavier burden on them because of your lying mouth. The lying Hananiah died the same year, according to verse number 17. So, what is this issue of prophet versus prophet? And the events then, and we're in the 29th chapter now. The events of the 29th chapter take place in the same year, 597 BC, after Jeconiah, Jehoiakim, was taken into Babylon. This was the second deportation, the first being in 605 BC. Jeremiah was instructed to send a letter to the survivors exiled to Babylon with directives for their 70-year ordeal. The great problem in Jeremiah's day was, as we noted earlier, prophet versus prophets. Lying prophets and one prophet who was telling the truth. Jeremiah stood alone with a message of judgment and doom to the people who had no ears for the truth and no heart to know the Lord. You know, here's the burden. You prepare messages for people and they have no ears to hear them and no heart to know the Lord. That's the burden. Yet they wanted to stand on the faith. Oh, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven one day when I die. And I tell you what, we're from a good heritage of godly people. Well, what about you? Do you love the Lord? Do you want Him more than anything else in all the world? See, but the children of Israel were stubborn in their disobedience. They were covenant breakers, and they tended to idolatry, and they would not be corrected. They just would not be corrected. So we read there in the letter to the exiles that the Lord pressed upon them, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you." See, they had prophets, and diviners were those who wanted to tell them what the future would be. This is how the future is going to fall out. By the way, the Lord is not condoning these diviners. He's just stating that they were there. We've got diviners today. We've got these guys that they know what's God's mind and what He's going to do here in the world today. Yeah, right. Prophets and diviners who are among you deceive you. How many times have we read in the scriptures, do not be deceived. Don't be deceived. Watch out that you're not deceived. See, when you got this popular message and it just tickles everybody's ears and they're so happy to get it. Ah, this is the problem. You do not listen to the dreams they have dreamed. It's interesting how many times on Facebook I have seen this person here who's going to tell about the dreams they had about what's coming to pass. Reminds me of this passage right here. Don't listen to the dreams they've dreamed. I've dreamed some strange dreams too, but I'm not going to put them down as gospel. In fact, I don't even remember them. In fact, I don't remember most of them. For he says, "For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them," declares the Lord. This is what to me is amazing. That the brazen audacity of those who purport to speak for God, knowing that they were neither called nor had any word from Him. Why did they do it? Popularity? Money? I mean, there may be all kinds of motives behind it. Did they not realize that they would one day stand before Him, before whom they would answer for their lies and their false professions? And this is where God comes in and says, "For I am the one who knows." I didn't learn it from somebody about you. I observed it. I'm a witness. I know all about you. I know all about what motivates you. I know all about your heart. And I witness it. So the exiles then were confident that they had God's prophets among them. Oh, we're going to be fine. 2 years, we're going to be packing up and heading home. See, this is the message. This is what God was trying to tell them. Don't do this. Two things about the prophets were were problems here. First of all, the people didn't listen to the true prophets God sent them, so they would willingly listen to these false prophets. And then the prophets they approved lied to them. I'm not going to listen to the truth, but this guy, I'm going to listen to him, and then he lies to them, so they get lied to. God delivered Ahab. Who is this Ahab and Zedekiah? They were prophets that were carried away into the captivity who said, we're telling you the truth here. God is telling us that you're going to go home in 2 years. But God delivered Ahab and Zedekiah to Nebuchadnezzar, who struck them down, roasted them in the fire because of their vile lifestyle. They have done an outrageous thing in Israel, like the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. They have done an outrageous thing in Israel. They have committed adultery with their neighbors' wives. They have spoken in my name lying words that I did not command them. I am the one who knows, and I am witness, declares the Lord. The Lord then had persistently sent true prophets whom they would not regard. This is Jeremiah. Now in their suffering, why would they want to put any confidence in the false prophets among them? Their exile then would have alerted them to the false hope given by the liars. God was really for you. Why are you here? Their spiritual blindness and inattention to God's words was the real problem. And may I say, I really think this is what Christians are up against today too. And we're about to find out. People who want to tell God what they want and what he should do for them is the thing that goes on in the world today. I read a lot of these memes and I just scratch my head and they say, what, do you think God is your servant? You think God's going to run around pampering you and making you feel good just because you want him to? What's the will of God? What is the will of God? See, Satan is ready and willing to supply all the prophets and pastors needed to preach a false message that thrills the heart and tickles the ears. We could fill this building up if it weren't for COVID. If we just went after tickling ears and making people feel good. Nice bands and flashing lights, and boy, we could just, everybody's happy and, yeah. Spiritual blindness, here is the problem. Spiritual blindness, which is an awful condition, and it persists today, even after the coming of Christ. It was true in that day, it's still true today. It's still true today. Timothy was warned by Paul. He said, preach the word. Be ready, in season, out of season. We're in an out season right now. Been in an out season for a while. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Ah, but don't, you know, that drives people away. Yeah, it does. With complete patience and teaching. Don't quit and give up. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. That's where we are. A brother, Bud Alheim, runs one of the groups there, the Sovereign Grace groups that I look at on Facebook, and he posted this. I thought this was pretty good. In just the past week, I have heard a pastor briefly exegete a Hollywood flick. In just the past week, I have heard a pastor proclaim moralisms based on a comic book heroes, superheroes. In just the past week, I've heard a pastor pondering gospel themes and mystical spirituality from a Broadway musical. In just the past week, I've heard a pastor promote the cultural, unbiblical narrative of social justice and racial reconciliation. So, in just the last week, I've had a little reason to wonder why the Lord is actively judging His church. When pastors prefer to proclaim ear-tickling novelties from the products of a cursed and condemned world rather than to proclaim the full counsel of God in His sacred and eternal word, how pleased do you think the Lord must be? May the Lord grant His church power, a powerful repentance, and may He convict and convert the nominal, or else prune them out of His true church, that it might be purified, consecrated, and distinguished from this world which is passing away. I say amen, brother. Amen. So then let me just quickly give the advice here to the exiles, this divine advice to the exiles. Instead of listening to the lies of the false prophets, assuring them that their sad plight was only temporary, God assured them that it was not. The king and those remaining in Judah were soon to see judgment by sword, famine, and pestilence. The city was going to be destroyed and the temple was going to be destroyed. They weren't coming back to it in 2 years. So the exiles then must settle in for the long haul, 70 years, the time traditionally reckoned for human lifespan. I think that's where it comes from. Psalm 90, verse 10, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80, yet is their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. 70 years. Well, it sounds like a long time, but standing on this side of it, I look back and say, it was a heartbeat. It was a heartbeat. And there's an interesting question that follows that in verse 11. There, Psalm 90. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? Wow. I mean, our life really, 70 years, we think that's a long time. It really isn't. And boy, we really better be considering God's anger and His wrath because of our sin. So then 70 years is also the number of universality and restoration. It's interesting to trace this. At the Tower of Babel, the descendants of Noah were divided into 70 nations. And to show the universal extent of the gospel to reach these people from every nation, Jesus sent out 70 disciples in Luke 10. I think that's interesting. 70 persons of the family of Jacob entered into Egypt at the time of the famine to become the nation of Israel. And lastly, in the prophecy of Daniel, 70 weeks, 700 or 490 years, the time of Israel's neglected Sabbath years were decreed for the people and the holy city, Jerusalem. So from the end of the 70 years captivity in Babylon to the coming of Jesus Christ was going to be 490 years, 70 sevens. 70 weeks or 70 sevens were decreed, Daniel, according to Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, from the time of the return and the restoration until the coming of Jesus. And it was to finish the transgression of Israel, to finish the transgression of Israel against God, to put an end to sin, because He became the propitiation for our sins. to atone for iniquity, self-will, so that we might be his. Follow me, Jesus said. Follow me. To bring in everlasting righteousness. To seal both vision and prophet. In other words, to put God's imprimatur of truth and reality to what was said by the prophets. And then to anoint the most holy. And its place in the King James Version and its place in the English Standard Version, but it's the most holy. And I believe it should be translated one. There's no word there. It's just the most holy. And to anoint the most holy one is Jesus Christ. As King of kings and Lord of lords. To put him, in, because of his resurrection, at the right hand of majesty. So the instructions then that God gave to the exiles consisted of these three things. Number one, he advised the people to live a godly life in the place where they were put. To pray for them. To seek their welfare. It would be their home for a lifetime. Secondly, they were to seek the welfare of the place they were now living, praying for them and working for their benefit in the community, serving the community to the best interest of the community. In other words, their welfare depended upon the peace and prosperity of the Babylonians, and they must not rebel or seek an overthrow of the government or to align themselves with Babylon's enemies. They should rather be good citizens and contribute as they were able. And then thirdly, they were to trust the Lord and wait patiently for the promises of God to be fulfilled to the generations that followed them, and to the remnant. I mean, this is for 70 years, when 70 years are completed, for Babylon, God says, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. Not in 2 years, in 70. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Oh, that's a great promise. You know, he knows the plans he has for us too. Plans for welfare and not evil. To give you a future and a hope in Jesus Christ. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places that I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. You know, this is the pattern for the gospel as well. This is exactly the pattern of the gospel as well. So let me close with this God's word to his church. No doubt, the Apostle Peter had Jeremiah 29 in mind when he wrote his letter, the first epistle of Peter, to the elect exiles of the dispersion. That's created a lot of questions. You know, they say, well, he's writing to Jews. You know, he was the apostle of the Jews, he's writing to Jews. No, he was writing to Gentiles, and it's clear from the letter itself. So he's writing here to the elect exiles of the dispersion. Who's that? That's you and I. We're exiles. This world is not our home. We're citizens of the kingdom. Right now, we're in kingdom session. We're enjoying a little preview of the kingdom right now. When we gather together, when we come together, we're having a kingdom time. Like the remnant in Babylon, the followers of Jesus are living in exile. And like Israel, the church has a glorious promises to cherish, to wait for, and to rejoice in with hope. I think some real hard times are right around the corner. I think it's going to get very difficult for us. But you know what? I'm going to see my way through it because of the promises that have been given to me. Be faithful, and I will give you the crown of life. So then, according to his great mercy, we read this in Peter. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 7, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while. If necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what we're looking for. So let's not be like the Jews who trusted in their false prophets, but follow in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 13 and 19. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, that's the key. Are we obedient? Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things as silver and gold or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Amen. Father, we thank you and praise you for your mercies. Lord, you are a good God and gracious, and you are a God who is doing your work. Even in our suffering, you are merciful to us and kind. For our sins deserve far greater punishment, which you inflicted upon your own Son in our behalf. So what little suffering we may have to endure in this world is nothing compared to that which we would have suffered had we not known you. I pray, Father God, speak to our hearts, encourage us, strengthen us, and we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name.